Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. One part of my ministry that I really enjoy is doing premarital counseling with couples. Most young couples that I know have some unrealistic and unstated expectations about what's going to happen once they get married. A lot of young men think that their wife is going to immediately be able to cook them gourmet meals. She'll keep a spotless house all the time. She'll open it up to his bonehead buddies two or three times a week. She'll look her Sunday best 24 hours a day, all while working a full-time job that makes more money than he does. He might need to adjust his expectations, right? You might should get used to spaghetti and meatballs for a little while, helping out around the house, telling your buddies to find a girlfriend, and learning to appreciate that Tuesday morning variety of beauty just as much as the Sunday best variety, okay? And they're both beautiful ladies, they really are. A lot of young ladies expect their new husband to have the wisdom and sensitivity of their fathers in a 22-year-old body. What she doesn't know is that that young man is a lot like the college students I heard about last week who had a big party and decided it would be a good idea to fill a 5-gallon bucket full of ice, Monster Energy drink, and gummy worms and drink off that for a few days. You young ladies don't know what you're getting into, okay? See, early in marriage, you learn how to adjust your expectations, and if you don't, you might not be married any longer, okay? Well, what I found is that expectations can also be a problem for a lot of young Christians and for a lot of people who are new serving the Lord. A lot of new Christians have the idea that the moment they get saved, everything is going to be a lot better. Every prayer is going to be answered just the way you thought it would be answered. All of your friends and family are going to be really glad that you're following Jesus, and they'll never criticize you for the changes that you're making. Life will be one big upward swing, and things will always just get better and better until we get to heaven. Now, I remember as a young preacher having some expectations like that. I thought that when I graduated from seminary that I would pack revival in my U-Haul and bring it with me wherever I went. Every Sunday would be Pentecost. Every sermon would be sinners in the hands of an angry God. Every church member would like and respect me. How could they not? I know a little Greek now, right? Let me ask you some personal questions tonight. How do you see yourself? How do you see your calling as a Christian? Has God called you to a life of unqualified success? And is that your expectation? Or has God called you to a life of humble service? And is that your expectation? Tonight, we're going to study the life philosophy of one of the most successful Christians who ever lived. You know him as John the Baptist. We're going to study one statement that defines his life and ministry more than any other. I think it's the secret to his life, and I think it's the most important thing that he ever said. And by the way, the writers of the gospel agree, because it is the only statement repeated in all four gospel records. Let me ask you, what do you think John's greatest hit is? He had some hits, didn't he? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That was a pretty good one, wasn't it? Amen. How about this one? He must increase, but I must decrease. That was a pretty good one. Of all of John's statements and many of the wonderful things that he said, which was the most important according to the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at it in John chapter 1, verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. I want you to go back and look at verse 27. You might want to star it or underline it in your Bible. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And that's the only statement John the Baptist made that's recorded in all four gospel records. Why is this statement that we have read over so many times John's greatest hit? Well, I think it shows us John's philosophy in life, and it teaches us three very important truths. Number one, about the greatness of his master. Number two, about the unworthiness of the servant. And number three, about the privilege of serving the king. I want to speak to you for just a few moments on untying the Savior's shoes. Untying the Savior's shoes. Let's start this evening with this thought, the greatness of the Lord. That's really the main thrust of this statement, and it's what John is really trying to get across. Now remember, we're early in the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus has not come onto the scene publicly yet. At this time, the people of Judea are fixated and focused on John, and his ministry is very successful. But John says in this verse, you guys need to know up front that one who is coming after me is actually to be preferred before me. I'm just the forerunner, he's going to be the Messiah. I'm just the herald, but he's the king. I'm just a voice, and you only listen to a voice, but he's the lamb, and you're going to look to the lamb. I'm going to decrease, he's going to increase. I'm just preparing the way, he is the way. Now, John, if you'll remember, was no slouch. Matthew tells us that all Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about the Jordan River went out to him and were baptized of him, confessing their sins. So there must have been hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people that gathered by the Jordan River and called John something like their pastor. He pastored the largest and first megachurch in the country and baptized more in a few years than most preachers will baptize in an entire lifetime. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said about John? He said in Matthew chapter 11, but what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. How many of you know that Jesus never exaggerates? And he says here that there has never been a greater man than John the Baptist. Not among the philosophers like Plato, Socrates, or Aristotle. Not among the princes like Nebuchadnezzar or Alexander the Great. Not even among the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Not among the prophets, not Moses, not Elijah. Jesus said that John was greater than all of them. Yet with all of his success and with all of his talent, John humbly said, the one coming after me is preferred before me, and I am not even worthy to untie his shoes. John recognized something. As great as he was, Jesus was infinitely greater. And he was to be preferred to John. So I thought about this statement. He is preferred before me. Who preferred Jesus over John? Let me give you just a few groups. First of all, God preferred Jesus over John. Amen. Remember the story when John baptized the Lord Jesus in the Jordan River? The Spirit of God descended and said, this is my beloved prophet in whom I am well pleased. Is that what it said? No, it said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It would have been just as fitting for the Lord to recognize a fish in the Jordan River or a worm in the fish's mouth as it would have been for God to recognize the herald when the herald was in the presence of the king. God preferred Jesus. God is not interested in elevating fishes or worms or preachers. He is only interested in elevating his son. Amen? Amen. God preferred Jesus. I noticed this. God's people preferred Jesus. Here in the first chapter of John, something very interesting happens. John the baptizer is preaching. Jesus passes by. John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Two of John's followers then turned from following John and began following Jesus. One of those followers was a man we would come to know as Andrew. And I want you to know that those followers of Jesus turned their backs on John and they never looked back. Andrew, remember, went and found his brother, Simon Peter. And did he say to Simon Peter, come and meet the prophet that told me about Jesus? No. He said, come and meet the Messiah. He didn't bring Peter to John. He brought Peter to Jesus. And it's interesting, folks, from that moment on, you will never hear the disciples say one more word about John the Baptist. When they got up to preach, they weren't preaching 10 minutes John and 20 minutes Jesus. They preached 30 minutes Jesus. Amen. Why? Because Jesus was greater than John. And you know, folks, God's people today, if they have any sense at all, are the same as the disciples were. If they have any sense at all, they are not preoccupied with God's men, but with the God-man. Amen? Amen. Sometimes I want to ask, what do God's people want to hear on Sunday? I think I know what you folks want to hear. Do people prefer to hear about felt needs, politics, social issues, and the preacher's opinion on all of the above? Are they there for John or are they there for Jesus? I know we have some preachers here tonight. To those who are in the Lord's work, who stand and preach, or you Sunday school teachers, let me ask you, if we can preach for 30 minutes and people know what we think about vaccines and who we fought on Twitter last week, but they never hear us say, "Behold the Lamb," we should ask ourselves whether we're there to preach Jesus or we're there to preach John. Believe it or not, what I've learned over the years is that God's people actually prefer Jesus. And what they really want, and deep down what they really need, is for somebody to point to him and get out of the way. God preferred Jesus over John. God's people preferred Jesus over John. And I noticed this, John preferred Jesus over John. It's interesting. His followers came to him one day in John chapter 3. They said, all men are going after Jesus now. John's followers come to him. All men are going after Jesus now. John, your attendance is down. Your offerings are lower. Your social media profile has taken a real hit. You remember John's response? That's actually what I want. He must increase, I must decrease. John preferred Jesus before himself, and that's the reason God used him, and that's the reason God still uses people like him. Amen. I am convinced that the secret to John's usefulness was his high estimation of his master. He was gripped by the greatness of the one he served. When the greatest man born of a woman feels unworthy to bend down and untie someone else's shoes, that tells you something about the greatness of the one who wears those shoes. I want to remind you tonight, in God's drama, there's only one star. The rest of us are actors or actresses in a supporting role. In God's hospital, there's only one physician. The rest of us are patients. In God's story, there's only one hero. The rest of us are villains or damsels in distress. And in God's throne room, there is only one throne. We are not on it. The closest we will ever get is to fall down prostrate before it and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we are servants of a great master. You are the servant of a great master. There is no one like him. There is no one above him. And he is to be preferred before us. God prefers him. God's people prefer him. And if we have any sense at all, we prefer him. Amen. I came tonight to tell you he is to be preferred before our dreams, our safety, our reputation, our comfort. He is to be preferred in our ministries, our schedules, our homes, and our finances. And if he is to be preferred by failure, by anonymity, by a thorn in the flesh, by becoming a fool for Christ's sake, or by having your head served to Herod on a platter, then we ought to rejoice that we got to do anything for such a great master. Amen. John said, "The one coming after me is preferred before me." He is a great master. We notice, number one, not only the greatness of the master, but I notice in the second place the unworthiness of the servant. Go back to verse 27. "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet," and I want you to notice these next four words, "I am not worthy to unloose." And maybe you just underline that in your Bible. I am not worthy. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you have the right estimation of your master, then you can begin to have the right estimation of yourself. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Humility is merely having the right estimation of yourself." When John thought about Jesus, he said, "I'm really not worthy to do anything for him." Did you know that several people in the New Testament had that exact same response when they came into the presence of Jesus? I love the story in Matthew chapter 8. A centurion had a servant who was sick of the palsy. He fell down at his feet and begged Jesus to intervene. Our Lord, ever gracious, said, "Yes, sir, I will come and I will heal your servant." You remember how the centurion responded? "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word and that will be enough." And Jesus marveled and said he had not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. I thought about the prodigal son. He was dripping with mud from the pig pen. He had a speech all worked out as he made his way back to his father's house. You remember it? "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me now as one of your hired servants." And you know the story, don't you? It's a wonderful story. When the boy was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He ran to him. He fell on his neck. The boy started his speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And when the boy admitted his own unworthiness, at those words, the father broke in and he interrupted him. He said, "Bring the robe and bring the ring and bring the sandals and slay the fatted calf, because my son who was lost has been found. My son who was dead is alive." Amen. I would remind you tonight that we are not worthy, but he makes worthy those who are willing to admit that they are unworthy. Yes. Amen. I thought about the apostles. They were beaten and commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. So I know what they did. They ran to their blogs to complain about the pressures of pastoring and persecution. No, that's not what they did. It says in Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They so loved and revered the name of Jesus that they could not believe that anybody would ever connect their name to his, even if it meant they had to suffer to do it. I would remind you tonight that God does not love us because we are worthy. The truth of the matter is, we are profoundly unworthy. God does not love us because we are worthy, but we are worthy because he loves us. Amen. And here's what he does. He takes weak and stuttering and stammering and foolish things, and he saves them by his grace. And he transforms them and allows them to do things that they could have never imagined they would get to do for him. But listen, not for one moment are they ever worthy of it, or do they ever deserve it. We are unworthy to be servants of such a great master. You know, if we're careful, we will forget that we're not doing the Lord any favors by serving Jesus. And I think that's how most people think about it. That when someone calls and asks you to do something around the church, that you're really doing a favor for Jesus, or really doing a favor for the church. We are not doing the Lord Jesus any favors by serving him. He's the one who's doing us favors by allowing us to serve him. Do you get that? Amen. The longer we are saved, the more we can start to feel entitled, to complain about the assignment that he's given us, to believe that we deserve a little more compensation, a little more credit, a little more cooperation from some of God's people, a little more success. Somewhere along the line, we forget that we're supposed to be untying his shoes, and we begin to believe that he should be untying ours. So folks, let's lose our sense of entitlement. Let's die to all expectations except the expectation of being poured out in a life of sacrificial service to a great master. Let's stop complaining about the difficulty of our assignment or our lack of recognition. Let's remind ourselves of the greatness of our master and our unworthiness as his servants, and marvel that he would ever use us to do anything in his kingdom. I promise you, he could have found someone better than Tyler Gillett. He did not get a bargain when he got me, and he didn't get a bargain when he got any of us. He is a great master, and we are profoundly unworthy to serve him. So John says, "The one coming after me is preferred before me. He is a great master." He said, "I am not worthy. I am an unworthy servant." And I want you to notice, lastly this evening, the privilege of serving the king. He said, "I am not worthy even to unloose his sandals." Think about that. Many weeks ago, we were studying the story where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. If you remember, I told you that the job of working with someone's feet in that culture was the lowest, most menial job that another person could have. You remember that? If you were a Jewish man and you had a Jewish servant, you could not command him to wash another person's feet or even to touch another person's feet, because it was such a disgusting job. They walked on dusty roads, and there were animals doing what animals do in those roads. They didn't have those nice dry-fit socks we love so much. Working with feet was a dirty, disgusting job. John said, "I get to preach for him. I get to do so many things for him. But let me tell you how I feel about it. I am not even worthy to do the lowliest job in his kingdom. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Because those aren't just anyone's feet, they're Jesus' feet." I want you to think about those feet for a second. Those feet were going to walk on water. Those feet were going to be anointed by Mary of Bethany. Those feet were going to be nailed to the cross of Calvary. those feet were going to get up and walk out of the empty tomb. Amen. Those feet were going to lift off from the Mount of Olives and ascend all the way up to heaven. Yes. Those feet at this very moment are seated at the right hand of God, and one day those feet will get up from that throne. They will return to this earth, and he will rule and reign again. Amen. No wonder John felt so unworthy to touch those feet. Now, here's the point. The most important consideration for the servant is not where or how he serves. The most important consideration for the servant is who he serves. That's where the real privilege is. It was a privilege to serve the Lord in 2019 when auditoriums were full and baptistries were stirred and we could jet set all over the world on short-term mission trips. Let me tell you, it was still a privilege to serve Jesus in 2020. When there were 6 sheep to care for and wandering sheep to bring back to the fold. I happen to believe that the hardest day serving Jesus is better than the easiest day serving any other master. It really doesn't matter where I serve or how I serve. All that matters is that I get to do it for him. You know, if John felt unworthy to tie his shoes, I'm unworthy to be in his zip code, okay? But I want you to think about this. We get to do so much more than untie his shoes. We get to do so much more than bear his shoes. That's how one of the Gospels says it. Think about this. You get to bear his name. The world calls you a Christian. Think about this. You get to bear his gospel, the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection that is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. Think about this. You get to bear his spirit. He lives in you. And that's why John said that the least in the kingdom of God, Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of God was actually greater than John the Baptist. He didn't get any of those privileges. Thank God we get all of them. Amen. Think about the privileges you have as a Christian today. You prayer warriors, you get to come into the presence of a thrice holy God and commune with him anytime you want because a way has been made by the blood of Jesus. Amen. You Sunday school teachers, you get to stand up and teach a room full of God's people from God's word every single week. He has commissioned you to stand and speak for him from his holy word. Some of you that work in the children's departments, you will have the privilege of telling a child the story of the prodigal son the very first time they will ever hear it. God chose you to do that. You youth workers, you get to see teenagers saved. You get to see them commit to 60 or 70 years of obedience to Jesus Christ. God lets you do that. You safety team workers, aren't we thankful for our safety team? I'm telling you, they are unsung heroes at Worth Baptist Church. You safety team workers, I want you to think about this. God trusts you enough to let you watch over his flock. What a privilege. What a responsibility. You deacons, God lets you take care of his precious widows. I don't think there are many people more precious to the Lord Jesus than his widows. And he lets you care for them. You choir members, you get to get up every Sunday and lead God's blood-bought people in praise of his son. Did you know that angels don't even get to do that? And you get to do that? I'm just trying to remind you tonight of what a privilege it is to serve the Lord. And I know that untying shoes is not always glamorous or easy. It can be difficult. It can be messy. And in the days to come, it may get more difficult. But after all, they are his shoes. Amen. And we are his servants. And we get to do his work. It is a privilege to serve Jesus. Amen. Not something we have to do. Something we get to do. I like how Charles Spurgeon summed it up. He said, we ought to feel that we are not worthy to do the lowest thing we can for Christ. Because when we have gone to the lowest, Jesus has always gone lower than we have gone. We untie his shoes, but he has washed feet. We are patient with a brother, but he has had more patience with one Christian than we will have in a lifetime. We are willing to take the low place in the church, but he took the place of the curse. He was made sin for us. Spurgeon says, I have sometimes been willing to go to the gates of hell for a soul, but the Redeemer went further, for he suffered the wrath of God for souls. As low as you have sunk for Christ, he has made himself of no reputation. You have not sunk that far. You will never be brought to that. Oh, the stoop of the Redeemer's love. And as low as we stoop, our wonderful Savior has stooped even lower for us. So I just wanted to remind you tonight, He is a great Master. Don't you love Him? Don't you love Him tonight? We are unworthy servants, and serving the King is a high privilege. So please, stop expecting success. And don't see yourself as a success. Because nobody thinks that a person who unties shoes for a living is a success. Except maybe the person whose shoes you are untying. And after all, isn't that what we want most? To fall down before those lovely feet one day and just to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We don't need any more people with the success syndrome. What we need are some servants who realize what a privilege it is to serve such a great Master. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You have helped me so much with this statement from John the Baptist and how it has convicted and encouraged me. And Lord, there are a lot of people who are very faithful servants of the King in this room. And I'm so thankful for all that they do to serve You and all that they do to serve the King. And all I wanted to do tonight is just remind them about the greatness of the one we serve. And perhaps if there's some servant in this room who maybe has fallen in the trap of seeing serving You as a drudgery, who could be reminded tonight that it really is a delight. And Lord, may all of us just pour out our lives at the feet of Jesus until He comes again. It's in His name we pray. Amen.